Yeah, we're going to spend our morning in Revelation chapter 18. So we're just going to move on today. And remember, here's our broad sweep of these chapters, 12, 13, 17, and 18, are really connected. And they're connected because they're all involved with the future activity of Satan. In Revelation 18, it talks about the dragon's harlot queen, the dragon from Revelation chapter 12, and the dragon's great city. This is the beginning of the activity of the Antichrist before he's seen as the Antichrist, before he's proclaimed himself as God. He comes forward as a peacemaker, and he makes a covenant with Israel for 1 week from the book of Daniel. And what he's able to do, he's able to come to power after the rapture of the church. And once the church is raptured and removed, that leaves an apostate Christianity or Christendom in the world, which will unite itself with apostate Judaism and apostate Islamism, if you will. But there's going to be one world church under the leadership of this peacemaker, because they're going to be amazed that he's able to make peace. And what he's going to do is he's going to ride underneath this apostate religious system. It's going to give him credibility. But in the middle of the week, he's going to show himself to be the beast or the Antichrist. And from then on, through the last 3.5 years, Israel is no longer going to be protected but be persecuted. And today we're going to study Revelation 18. And Revelation 18 talks about the destruction of this system that has helped him come to power. He does away with the religious system first, and then eventually God is going to do away with the political system or the commercial system. We went back and looked at the beginning of Babylon a few weeks ago. Babylon was a system that began under Nimrod in Babylon on the Euphrates River. He created a city and a tower, a commercial religious system. Their point was that we don't want to be scattered. So God says, well, you're going to have to be scattered, so I'm going to confuse your languages, and that's where that all began. Here's a map of modern-day Baghdad and modern-day Babylon. When this map was written about 40 years ago, Americans didn't know where Baghdad was, unless you were in the oil business. And we certainly didn't know where Babylon was down here along the Euphrates River. The Tigris River's over here, the Euphrates River's here. Here's Babylon. That's the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon of Nimrod. Up to the north here is Baghdad. That's the one we're more familiar with. But here's the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar. Magnificent city, and you'll see here the big tower upon which sits the religious center. In Genesis, that's what they wanted to accomplish. They wanted a city and a tower. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar's city, and here is the gate that leads to that tower called the Ishtar Gate. And once a year, they had a celebration in the spring celebrating Ishtar. And Ishtar was the goddess, and her son, Tammuz, would be raised from the dead every spring, preceded by what they call 40 days of mourning. Now, we looked in the book of Jeremiah and saw that Israel got involved in this false worship, and that's why God allowed them to be taken to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. So that brings us to Revelation 18 and 19, where you find that fallen is Babylon the Great, and this is prophecy. First pronouncement in Revelation 18, 1 through 3, is the pronouncement of Babylon's evil nature. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, this great angel. And he cries out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. She's become the dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit." This is the spirit of Babylon. And we did our study a couple weeks ago showing that the religious nature of Babylon we see around the world today. Now it says, "The nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality." Whether this is really focused on the religious nature of this city, as depicted in 17 of this woman, and it's still going to be depicted in 18 as a woman. And when it says, "The merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality," this is really more of a focus on the commercial nature of this city. Again, which is how Babylon started. Let's build a city and a tower unto heaven. This is really, though, in 18 focuses on the immorality of a commercial nature, where in 17 focuses on the immorality of a religious nature. 4 through 20, this is the prophetical prediction of the fall of Babylon. This is a pronouncement from the very voice of heaven. which is the voice that comes from the throne of heaven. You see in verse 4, another voice from heaven. You always see this voice coming from around the throne. That goes back to Revelation 4 and 5, where you see this voice always proclaiming something. And here the voice is saying to God's people, get out now. Look at 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. Now remember, when you go back to Genesis, what was her goal? Let's make a tower that reaches unto heaven. Well, here God's proclaiming and says, you did. You built that tower that reaches into my heaven, and it's a tower of sin. God has remembered her iniquities. And he says in 6 then, after calling God's people to come out, saying, don't associate with this harlot system. Get out. And then it says in verse 6, pay her back even as she has been paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. And remember in 17, it shows the woman holding a gold cup full of immoralities. And to the degree that she has glorified herself, it says in verse 7, and lives sensuously to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come very quickly, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. And her being burned up with fire really goes back to what it said in 17:16. When the Antichrist takes over, it says in 17:16, the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Same language. Well, who's motivating them to do this? You find out in Revelation 18:8, it's God himself. Is motivating them to begin the judgment on her. And I think the judgment on the city of Babylon is a progressive thing that takes place over this entire latter half of the tribulation. The city starts to be dismantled, and judgment starts to come upon this city. And it will culminate in the final judgments that God will pour out on the world. But it begins right at the beginning of this 3.5-year period that begins with the Antichrist proclaiming himself as God, as he does. And Satan overtakes him, and Satan then empowers him through this last half of the tribulation period. And what's he do? He persecutes Israel, and he persecutes anyone who follows those who are proclaiming Israel and the Messiah coming. So in response to this destruction that's coming upon Babylon, the city, and this great religious system and this great commercial system, the kings weep and lament, says in verse 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Very quickly. The next group are the merchants who mourn. Now, this is a longer segment. The merchants mourn, and the merchants suffer the greatest loss. It says in verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore. And here it goes into a list of all the things that she is involved in. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, and silk and scarlet. Now, it's interesting. When John is shown the woman who's sitting on the beast in Revelation 17, look at verse 4. She's clothed in purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, pearls. She has in her hand a gold cup, very rich. And here you have the same things, the things that the merchants of the earth are involved in. So you have this very wealthy city, very wealthy religion, all brought here together, now being destroyed. And it goes on, citron, ivory, wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, all the things that would be costly spices, incense and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. It comes down to slaves and human lives, human trafficking for profit. All the commerce of the world centered here in this city. Verse 14, the fruit you long for is gone. All things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away. Men no longer find them. And the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment. See, same as the kings. They're fearful. They're weeping. They're mourning. They're saying, woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And there's the link back to 17. You never want to forget that this is all one system, 17 and 18. You don't want to break these chapters apart. This is one long, continuous view of this religious, commercial system. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. Here you see a shift. Sailors and the seamen are crying in 17 through 19. They go on in 18. They say, they're crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads in 19. They're crying out. They're weeping. They're mourning. They're saying, whoa, whoa, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she's been laid waste. So these three major groups of people, the kings, the leaders, the rulers, all the merchants around the world, the seamen who bring transport back and forth, up and down the river Euphrates, down into the Straits of Hormuz, down into the seas and the oceans that go across the world, they're all mourning. But look at this in 20, God's people. When God says in 4, come out of her, because I'm going to pour out my wrath upon her, in 20, now the voice from heaven is saying, rejoice over her. And this has been the voice of heaven speaking from 4 through 20, all the way through. It's that same voice from the throne has been speaking this whole speech. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what the kings of the earth are going to do, and the merchants and the sailors. Here's how they're going to respond to what I do. But you, my people, I want you to rejoice over her. And you, saints, the apostles, even going back to the apostles who are in heaven, looking down on this scene, and all the prophets, you look down because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And remember in Revelation chapter 6, when the fifth seal is broken open, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, and we see souls under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to wait to avenge our deaths? Well, he's saying, you saints under that altar, you rejoice because I'm doing it now. I'm avenging your deaths. And so rejoicing in heaven. 18:21 through 24, there's a second pronouncement by another strong angel who comes with a millstone and pronounces Babylon's final fall. It's going to be like somebody taking a millstone, tying it around somebody's neck, and throwing it into the water. They're never going to come up again. The strong angel takes up a stone like a great millstone and throws it into the sea and says, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And that's the promise. Babylon was prophesied to be destroyed in the Old Testament by the prophets. And the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players, the trumpeters, they won't be heard. No craftsmen or crafts will be found in you. The sound of the mill will not be heard any longer. 23, the light of the lamp's not going to shine. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard. No human interaction any longer. Your merchants were the great men of the earth because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, by your treachery and your false religion and the wealth that you exhibited. Everybody's enamored with money. Everybody loves money. Who's the richest guy in America? Everybody wants to know. Ooh, isn't he lucky? Isn't that great? He's so rich. Here's how he's going to end up. And verse 24, it says, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. False religion from the very beginning of Babylon all the way down. You can go back to the false religion of Cain. And what did Cain do to the righteous Abel? Killed him. And what did the writer of Hebrews says? That blood of Abel cries from the ground. The righteous Abel, killed by his brother Cain, who came offering with a religious offering, says, this is my work. It's good enough. God says, no, it's not. I reject it. I accept Abel's offering, the offering of a righteous man, and Cain killed him. That's religion. From that point on, through Babylon, through all the religious systems of the world, including Christian religious systems who killed righteous men, righteous Christians who were holding to the testimony of Jesus, all down through the ages, it's going to end here. And what you find in Revelation 19, and we're going to come back to this, is the praising and rejoicing at the throne as a result of the fall of Babylon. We should be praising and rejoicing as we read this and look forward. Here's what's going to happen in the future. This is all going to be brought to an end. Well, let's go to this. The woman is the great city. It's the woman who says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never see mourning. In 18:16, it says, whoa, whoa, the great city, clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, just like the woman. And it says in 18:10 that this great city is called Babylon.
Is it literally Babylon? I think so. The city is named Babylon, and it is Babylon, and the city will be destroyed. Look what Isaiah said, 13:6. I just pulled out a couple verses that highlight what Revelation 18 said. Wail, the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord is the time of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. He will carry out his vengeance on this city. And Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, Nebuchadnezzar and his pride for his city, and the pride of the Babylonians will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Never came Babylon, once Babylon's trouble, will never come back. Look at Jeremiah 51, 6 through 8. He said, flee from the midst of Babylon. He's giving them a warning to get out of there before the destruction begins. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He's going to render recompense to her. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Now in Revelation, we saw that she's holding a golden cup. But here in Jeremiah, it says, yeah, that golden cup that's full of immorality, that's a cup I put in her hand, and that's the one I'm going to use to judge her. The nations have drunk of her wine. The nations are going mad. Suddenly, Babylon has fallen. Her judgment has reached the heaven and towers up to the very skies. A throwback to that passage in Genesis. It says, yeah, you want a tower to heaven? You're going to have one. It's going to be comprised of your sin. It's going to reach my heaven, and I'm going to destroy you when it does. Now look at this. It's suddenly Babylon has fallen in Jeremiah 51. This is the prophetic past, it's called in Hebrew, where God says, I'm going to talk about this as if it's already been accomplished. Because in my mind, it's as good as done. This is what's going to happen in the future. It's guaranteed. No man is going to stop it. Nobody's going to change it. The cup in her hand is the cup I put there. Praise God. They're doing exactly what God has intended. And He's going to bring glory through them. And if you're one of His people, rejoice in the fact that this is what's going to happen. That He's going to bring vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Praise Him and live knowing that everything going on, He has accomplished already. And we can rest in Him. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen in this place. In this place called Babylon, south of Baghdad. And let's go now to the banks of the Euphrates River, near the city of Babylon. And what do we find? You do a Google search, and here's what you find. But we find a place that was started by Saddam Hussein, who called himself Nebuchadnezzar II, who said, I'm going to rebuild Babylon. I'm committed to that. Did he do it? Well, let's look. You can see there the Ishtar Gate here, ancient Babylon here, and the ziggurat at Babylon down here. But up here, this is an interesting thing. This is his palace. It's on the river. Back behind that, over in this area here, he built what was called the Ishtar Gate, a reconstruction of the Ishtar Gate, which was to lead to the temple of his god. And he rebuilt the ziggurat to the south of his palace. And here's what that looked like. And to give you a kind of a perspective, here's what it looks like standing from the ground looking up at it. And on top of that was going to be the temple of his god. And so here again, from the air, there's his palace. And you can see the site of the city of Babylon, this entire complex here, from an aerial view looking from the south. And of course, you'd never forget that this is a war zone. The American helicopters are there. American weaponry is stored there. The Americans have literally taken this over, but this is part of that complex. And if you look off to your right, you can see the tanks sitting on the parking lot. Mm-hmm. And many of the weapons that are found in Iraq and they're found in Afghanistan, are American weapons. So look at the complex that he began. And of course he couldn't finish because of the war. The war stopped all of this progress. Well, God didn't want him to accomplish, but will be accomplished by someone else. Because I think the Bible's pretty clear about the fact that the Antichrist himself will put a stop to the religious system, both in the apostate Christendom and in Jerusalem, and he will then come and center himself here in Babylon and take control of his armies and his political system here in Babylon. And so the question is, then, will Babylon be rebuilt? It's already been rebuilt to some extent, and it's going to be finished, yes, literally finished. Let's go back to where we were in 19 and finish this up, where there's praising and rejoicing at the throne as a result of the fall of Babylon. Number one, in the first five verses, is praise for Babylon's destruction. Let's read that. After these things, this is John saying, after I saw this city's downfall, there was a loud voice of great multitude in heaven, saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. See, we have, continually there's this link back to chapters 4 and 5, that throne room where these people are constantly surrounding God the Father, who sits on the throne, and the Lamb who's there in the throne room with them. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. So that's praise for Babylon's destruction. Now there's praise for the Bride of the Lamb. Now here's the Bride of the Lamb being introduced. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of the mighty peals of thunder saying this, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. So the Lamb has a bride. Now, who's the Bride of the Lamb? The Bride of the Lamb is the church. And the church is that body of people that has been rescued from this wrath that's being poured out on the earth during this seven-year period. And it says, now she's ready for the wedding feast. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The white, bright, clean gown is the gown of the bride. And here is it's a symbol of a wedding gown. And it's all of the righteous acts that we accomplish in our lives until we get to glory. Again, it goes back to what I've always said. It makes a difference what we do now as to the kind of righteous acts we are going to exhibit in glory in these clothes that we wear, the Stephanos crowns that we're given. Well, now look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, these guys are blessed too, the friends of the groom. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So who are those who are invited to the wedding supper now? People like John the Baptist, who died before the church began. Old Testament saints, who died before the church began. Tribulation saints, who died in the tribulation. These are all invited to come, to stand around the bride and the bridegroom, and celebrate in this wedding, and in this marriage, and in this supper of the Lamb. So there's going to be all the people who are saved from all the other ages of time are going to be gathered around. And you see the distinction here. There's a distinction between the bride and those who are invited to come to witness the wedding. It's silly to say, well, we're going to invite the bride too. The bride is the center of attention, generally at a wedding, even more so than the groom, isn't it? To view those of us who are part of the church age, part of the bride of Christ, they're going to be our guests at this great wedding. And we're going to be the focus, of course, obviously, with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. Look what John does in 19:10. He says, I fell at his feet, this angel who said these things, I fell at his feet as if to worship him, because this is magnificent what this guy's saying. He said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Well, how do we worship God? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy gives the glory to Jesus, not to us, not to anything other than him. And we celebrate. I mean, like the aha moment. I'm part of this bride. I could have been born in any other time in history, but I'm born now. I'm part of this bride. Magnificent. The glory for that goes to Jesus Christ, because I'm part of his body. I'm part of his bride. Well, let's have a final thought. Here's the Bride of the Lamb. But the Bride of the Lamb, you got to get this now. Remember, you had the harlot queen, who's a city. The Bride of the Lamb is also a city. And this city is meant to replace the harlot Babylon. So you have this harlot saying, I'm the queen. False religious system. Now you have the true queen who's going to replace the harlot Babylon. And what's the city? The New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. I want you to look at this. Revelation 21, 9 through 11. Before you look at that, though, I want you to look at something else. Look at 17. 17:1. We're going to look at that before we look at 21. 17:1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, get it? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot that sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And who was it? That's the harlot Babylon, right? Now go to 21:9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, sound familiar? Full of the seven last plagues, said, come, and he spoke to me saying, come, I will show you what? The bride, the wife of the Lamb. Not the harlot queen. I'm now going to show you the bride, The wife of the Lamb. Now, who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ king? What do you call the bride of a king?
Queen.
A queen. Now, it doesn't call her that here because it's focusing on the humility of her state. She is the bride of the Lamb. And notice how it calls him the Lamb, not the lion, the Lamb, this humble Lamb who gave his life to buy this bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Remember Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut of the mountain without hands, strikes the image of the feet, becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. He carried me to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And then the rest of this chapter goes on to describe the city. It's the opposite of the city described in 18. This is the city in the millennial kingdom that's going to replace Babylon, that's been in existence since Genesis chapter 11. This religious commercial system is going to be replaced by this blood-bought bride, which is also a city. This city will exist during the millennial age, and then it will go on and exist for eternity. And that's what I want you to keep in mind as we move on. And next week, we're going to look at the bowls. So we're going to go back now and pick up in 14 where we left off. And now we're going to see the bowl judgments being poured out. This is when Babylon actually meets its destruction at the end of the tribulation, when the bowl judgments are poured out. We're going to tie all these things together next time.